turn over to the book of Corinthians. Now, I'm not going to read any personal text or text for the opening to start from, but we will be referring to a number of texts during the course of our message, and so you'll be able to turn to them then. If I remember correctly, last Sunday night we were speaking on the order of tongues in the church at Corinth, and how this this tongue speaking had to be orderly, and it was getting out of control in the church at Corinth, and how the Apostle Paul, he sought to straighten things out and give the order by which tongues should be used, and if they did not fit into God's mind in the matter of the use of tongues, they were not to be used. And as Paul said, he would sooner speak five words in with his understanding and in a tongue that his audience could understand than 10,000 words in another tongue or an unknown tongue. He tried to point out how it would mean speaking 5 minutes intelligently so your audience could understand, or speaking 33 hours and 20 minutes in other gibberish that no one understands. And the argument is evident. God wants us to speak intelligently. He wants us to speak so our audience will understand. Why, he said, if I speak in an unknown tongue and no one understands me, who's going to say amen at my giving of thanks? A person has got to understand what you're saying. And maybe a little word here might help. When brethren take part in prayer, I hope you'll speak loud enough so somebody can say amen. If they don't hear what you're saying, how can they do it? They may be blessing you out for all you know, and you'd like to know about that. I'm not going to say amen if somebody's saying something I don't like. But it's nice to speak intelligently so someone can understand. Now, in reference to the subject tonight, we'll try and continue from where we concluded. We pointed out from, I think it's over in verse 35, how in reference to the tongue meetings of chapter 14 of Corinthians, that the women are to keep silent. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Undoubtedly, the women were taking a considerable part, a major part, in the use of tongues back in those days. And the Apostle Paul is making it clear it's not their place to be prominent in public meetings. Now, I presume that someone went away and said, well, if it's not a tongue meeting, then the women can speak. If it's not a tongue service, then the women can speak. Well, Paul takes care of that over in Timothy when he says in Timothy, let the women learn in silence. And he's not referring now to a tongue meeting. He's referring to a public meeting where men are present. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. If all we had was what you've got in Corinthians 14, then they would conclude that women are not to speak in tongues at a tongue meeting, but in all other services they have liberty. Paul takes care of that in writing to Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles. And so some might say, well, what does it mean there? If she doesn't understand what's being said or taught, let her ask her husband at home. The Apostle Paul is undoubtedly taking it for granted that these husbands are in the meeting, because 7 times over he's referring to the church in that chapter. He's referring to those who are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is trying to get across to them the order of the functioning of the local church, and taking for granted that these sisters would have a saved husband that they could go to and ask questions. If not, the next order is the elders of the church. I believe that's using common sense. If a saved sister wants to know something about the Bible, and her husband's not able to give her that advice, not being a Christian, then I think God's order would be for her to go to some brother, an older brother, an experienced brother, someone who has a knowledge of the Word of God and whom she has confidence, and get his counsel and advice. I think that's perfectly in order. Now in this chapter, you find more or less the chapter summarized in this way. I thought of it after I went home last Sunday night, and lying awake about 1 o'clock in the morning, I was going back over the chapter. That's a good time when the chapter's fresh in your mind or the portion you're speaking on to rethink it. And in this chapter, you have a number of contrasts. First of all, you have order in verse 7. Let everything be done decently and in order. So you have order in contrast to disorder. Disorder through the abuse of tongues. Disorder by those who are speaking in a lot of gibberish and various kinds of dialects, so they think. And as we pointed out, the word tongue there, unknown, is not mentioned in the original Greek language. The word unknown. It's not there. It's in italics. You can see it in your Bible. In other words, he's referring here to languages that were spoken on the face of the earth. And so the apostle here is speaking about those who are getting up, not knowing what they're saying, not knowing the language they're speaking, no interpreter is present. We pointed it out that tongues are not to be used unless someone is there to interpret. For he says, how is anybody going to be edified? And instead of order, you've got disorder. The abuse of the tongues. And then again, this decency with indecency in that same verse. Let everything be done in order. Decently and in order. And indecency is characteristic of a lot of these tongues. A lot of exposing of oneself. Indecency. And that's the very thing that is contrary to the nature of God. God is not the God of disorder. God is not the God of indecency. Not for a moment. And I'm going to mention this. I haven't thought of it until this now. When God had the children of Israel in the Old Testament to build an altar, he says, don't you build steps to that altar. Meaning a man walking up those steps with as long robes as they had in those days, as the priests wore, there would be a measure of exposure. And God says, I don't want any flesh exposed in my presence. And so God is not the God of indecency. God is not the God of disorder. And he's not the God of confusion as you have in verse 33. Rather, he's the God of control. In verse 27 to 33 of that chapter, we brought out how God is the God of control. Not the God of confusion. He's the God of decency, not the God of indecency. He's the God of order, not the God of disorder. Then he speaks about the blowing of trumpets or musical instruments. For instance, here you find 500 people. It could be less, it could be more. 500 people, and they all have different musical instruments, all the way from a mouth organ to some big instrument. And not one of them knows a note about music. And if they're all tooting, they're all thumping away at something, some musical instrument. Blowing. Pound. What kind of a situation do you have? 500 people with different musical instruments, and everyone is blowing, puffing, pounding, and coming. It'd be a lot of confusion. But what does he say over there in verse 33? Chapter 14. Connection with the use of instruments. We find right there. But confusion. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain or an unknown sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except he utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For he shall speak into the air. Now that makes it very plain. If people know the instrument, they know music, they play their part, everything is harmony, beautiful harmony. If they don't know music, and they're blowing away at these various instruments, thumbing away, all you've got is a lot of racket, a lot of confusion. And that's exactly the situation. If you have a congregation, and they're jabbering away, and no one knows what they're saying, they don't understand the languages, neither does anybody else, God says it's just a lot of confusion. You think of also verse 9, he says you speak into the air, just a lot of hot air. He tells you right in that verse. And he says you're a barbarian in verse 11. And in verse 23, he says you're mad, you're crazy. Strong language, isn't it? If you're speaking in tongues, and you don't know what you're talking about, and the congregation doesn't know what you're saying, he says right here, you're speaking into the air. Not a hot air, and you're a barbarian, you're a heathen. Furthermore, you're mad. Crazy. Now these are strong words. I don't know what these people believe in tongues when they read through this chapter, what they do these verses. They must glide over them in a hurry to get rid of the condemnation that it pronounces upon those who are using the tongues without scriptural order and authority. You know, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were going on their journeys, they had certain instruments that were used, mostly the trumpet in those days. And the sound had to be clear, it had to be distinct, for every note had a message. For instance, when they wanted to be called together on the great day of atonement, the trumpet sounded early in the morning. And everyone, approximately 2.5 million people, they knew the sound of that trumpet and they came together. Then another sound was given. It was a call to conflict. An enemy's approaching. And soldiers get ready. They knew by the sound of the trumpet. Trumpet that was used, the number of notes that were blown, and also the message that was in that note. And then again, the call to the glad days, the day of Jubilee, that wonderful day, why the trumpet sounded that morning. And they could detect, one was a sound indicating the enemy's approach. The other was the sound indicating this was a great day of atonement. The other instrument was used, and the noting indicated this is the day of Jubilee. And then again, it was a call of alarm. That also was given on the instrument, the trumpet, and a call to journey. When God wanted that nation to take up their tents and start their journey, the trumpet was used to tell them this is the time to move and get going. And also, it was used in connection with the call to gather the assembly together for a convocation, and also with a special note given to the elders. And the Word of God is that trumpet. That's the parallel in the New Testament. The Word of God is what tells us and tells us when to come together, and also tells us what type of a meeting it is that we're coming together to. You have that in chapter 2. They came together for prayer. There you have the prayer meeting. They came together for breaking of bread. There you have the worship meeting. They came together for fellowship. There's fellowship. They came together also to preach the gospel. And there you have the various meetings for the local assembly and the Word of God calling you as a Christian to respond to those notes and come together for that particular purpose. When you stop to think of what we've been speaking about tonight in reference to women speaking with tongues in the church, do you think God would give the gift to a woman, the gift of tongues, in absolute violation to His own word? He doesn't do things that way. When God says, I suffer not a woman to teach, when God says plainly here the women are to keep silent in the church, and then a woman says, I've got the gift to speak, is it a contradiction? God is not giving anyone a gift if He condemns what she wants to use that gift for. Now, a woman has her place. 90% of the world's population is an area for the ladies, and God knows we need them. They can speak to ladies in their gatherings, and the children, up until 18 or possibly till they're 20. No one knows the exact age. They've got that liberty. But when it comes to men, mature men, adults, God says a woman is out of her place. She's usurping a place of authority over the man. Any woman that tells me that she's got the gift of tongues, all I've got to do is refer to that passage where God tells her to keep silent. God did not give her that gift. He's not going to violate His own word. And there it is, simple and plain. Now, what is the message in reference to these trumpets, or the tongues, rather? To recognize the true nature of the gift of tongues will more or less demonstrate or expose the spuriousness of this so-called exhibition of the gift of tongues. And I want to prove that. Notice verse 22 of chapter 14. The purpose of tongues is to serve as a sign for what? Verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Meaning these tongues were a sign for the unbeliever, those who are not Christians, but to them that believe not. But preaching, clear, distinct, intelligent preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, the unbeliever, but for them that believe, the Christian. And also you have in John 20 this remarkable text. In John 20 and 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now, what was the purpose of this tongue and other signs in those early days of the church? It was to get the message across to people that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how the message was gotten across. That's why God permitted those early Christians and the apostles and the disciples of our Lord to speak in tongues and to perform miracles. They didn't have the New Testament then. They had nothing to guide them. And so God put His hand of approval upon the message these men were preaching by allowing them to perform miracles and speak in tongues and so on. And then again, the function of the tongues is to unbelievers, and undoubtedly in the beginning, Jewish believers. I believe that's very plain. I want you to notice this text, verse 21 in Isaiah. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now God is speaking to Israel there. He says, this people, God is using tongues. He's using, or he did use them, gifts, and also used the miracles, the wonders that he performed to get the message across, first of all, to the Jews. To the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And if you want to read over Corinthians chapter 18, where you have the tongues used again in the first 17 verses, you'll notice an awful lot of Jews were living in Corinth. And the Bible says that the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks referring to the Gentiles. But he says the Jews, they want a sign. They want a sign. They've got to hear somebody speak in tongues. They've got to see someone raised from the dead. They've got to see some miracle performed, or they will not believe. That was typical of the Jews. They seek a sign. Seek a sign. You know, there are people today just about in the same class. They want something demonstrable. They want something that's more or less a demonstration of excitement, emotion. Something that might be looked upon as a miracle, a supernatural, before they're convinced. Friend, God is not speaking today in signs. He spoke to the early church, the Jewish church, up to chapter 10 of Acts. And in Corinth, there were plenty of Jews in the assembly there where he gave that order in the 14th chapter we've been looking at. And so the word of God is very clear that these tongues and miracles were used as a sign in the early church in the very beginning. Another thing, what does Peter say in Acts 2? Peter says in Acts 2 and 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear, neighbor the tongues. Therefore, now notice, let all the house of Israel know, he's speaking to the Jews, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter contends that which ye now see and hear, the tongue that these people are speaking, these men are using, demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Christ. Now that was the message of the use of tongues on that occasion. God was trying to get across to these people that Jesus was the Christ, this one that's being preached. And the Jews were so hardened, so prejudiced, they wouldn't take a simple word for it. There had to be some supernatural sign accompanying the preaching. But today there needs to be no supernatural sign. We've got the word of God. It is sufficient within itself. And again, you find Peter's claim authenticated that Christ was the Messiah. And this is the second occasion when tongues were used in Acts 10 and 34 and 35 and 43. We've read from chapter 2 of Acts. Now listen to what he says. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which is the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized as well as we Jews? You don't find the astonishment in Acts chapter 2. You do find it here. Because in chapter 10, here's the gospel going to the Gentiles. As we pointed out previously in chapter 8, you see the gospel going to the Samaritans through them. But those Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jews, and half-Gentiles. But now when you come to the pure Gentiles, it's another story. And he's making it very plain that the gospel now is leaving the Jews, and it's going out to the Gentiles. And the Jews, the circumcision that were there on this occasion, they were astonished. They didn't think that God would include the Gentile dogs in his favors. But when they saw that when these Gentiles got saved, they too began speaking in tongues, these Jews were astonished. They were convinced, well, God has now included the Gentiles in his blessing. That was the message for the use of tongues on that occasion. And the previous occasion, the message was, by the use of tongues, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. This second use of tongues in chapter 10 is this, God is including the Gentiles. And the middle wall of perdition is being broken down between them, to make of the twain one new man, so making peace. For in the church there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female. That was the message in the second use of tongues in Acts chapter 10. Then you come to another one. Where is it? It's over in the 19th chapter, 1 to 17. A new message was being proclaimed by Paul to certain disciples of John. To prove this message, the gift of tongues was experienced. In other words, Paul met these disciples. And he said to them, they were John's disciples. Imagine this, and this is quite a few years after John had passed off the sea. You wouldn't expect John to have any disciples by this time. But here is a little pocket of John's disciples who still believe that Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom here upon earth, and that the Jewish nation was going to be established right there and then. They still believe that. They knew nothing about the coming of the Spirit of God. They knew nothing about the church. And Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? They said, we haven't so much as heard. Will there be any Holy Spirit? Unto what then were you baptized? They said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. Then Paul preached unto them Jesus. He straightened them out. Why? You're not baptized now unto John. John was beheaded. His voice was silenced when he preached repentance to the nation of Israel. And Israel rejected their Messiah. Now God's turning to all the nations. And the gospel's going out to all people. And when they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and began to speak in tongues. Now the third use of the use of tongues in Acts 10 had its message right there. That God has leaped over the wall of Judaism and now he's embracing all who believe into that one body, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul went to Corinth, he proclaimed Jesus as Messiah. That was his message when he went to Corinth. You know, that was a blasphemous message. In the years of the Jews. As I say, there were plenty of them you want to read the opening verse of chapter 18, plenty of Jews were in Corinth. It was a blasphemous message. But what did God do to prove the message of Paul? And here's what you have in Acts 18:1. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And tongues were then used. Jesus is the Christ. He's convincing the Jews in this chapter again. He meets some who are ignorant. And he's giving them the plain gospel. And to verify his message, the tongues were used, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think this viewpoint is also taken up by our brothers in speaking in Hebrews. And I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 2, and it's very interesting to notice what you have in Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 2 and 4. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard of? Now listen. God also bearing them witness, those who were in the beginning, who started out preaching without the Bible, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with many miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now you notice each time tongues was used, it had a special message. The message to the Jew was, this is your Messiah. This is Israel's King. This is the Son of God. One that you reject. And if they believe that message, then the sign was given. The sign of the tongue. And also the other references we made there. It goes to show that God in those days was using tongues and other signs as confirmation that this message the apostles were preaching were of him. Because the apostles didn't have the Bible to flip over and say, this is what it says in Galatians, this is what it says in Ephesians, this is what it says over here in Romans. They didn't have a Bible. Unless there was something supernatural attending the ministry of those early Christians and the apostles, why the people say, well, we don't believe it. But when their preaching was accompanied with signs and wonders, the picking up of a deadly serpent, the speaking in tongues, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick. Then they believe. They believe then. But today, it's a different thing. You notice in that verse we read, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. But what about today? But if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That salvation we have declared in the Bible, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto them, and then by them that heard them. Now we have God's word, and that's all you're going to get. And if you don't believe God's word and God's word only, friend, there is no hope for you. None whatsoever. God is not going to accompany his word today with a lot of miracles, a lot of signs, and a lot of wonders. Jews were seeking after a sign. The Greeks sought after wisdom. And the Greeks were certainly far more pleasing to God than the Jews in their unbelief. And in the face of all the evidence, the many infallible proofs that we referred to in chapter 1, in the face of all these things, the Jews, many of them, rejected that message, only increasing their condemnation and their judgment in the day to come. Why is it any wonder the Lord Jesus said, when speaking with the Jews, it'll be easier for the men and women of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Why, if they had heard only a little of what you heard, if they had seen only a little of what you see, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But he said it'll be easier for them. When you talk about degrees of the judgment, there's your text. It'll be easier for them, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, than it will be for you scribes and Pharisees and you Jews, who saw, many of you, the Son of God in person. You heard about his dramatic resurrection and ascension back to the Father. And you saw the Spirit of God poured out on the day of Pentecost, accompanied by people with gifts of tongues, so they might speak to every nation under heaven, their ascent. And I've yet to find one verse in my Bible that tongues were ever given, that there wasn't someone in the world who could speak that language. For instance, take Cosmopolitan New York. I suppose you'll find maybe 200 or 300 different languages in New York. Do you know today you can get many broadcasts in those languages? Just about every language you can find a broadcast. Many times you tune into some of those stations up around New York, of which there are many. You hear a tongue, you don't know what it is, but it may be Spanish, it may be French, it may be Polish. And if they don't hear it over the radio and over TV, they can go to publishing houses like the British and Foreign Bible Society and the American Bible Society, and they print the Word of God in every known language. So they don't need signs. They've got God's will. They can go and get God's mind, God's will, God's way in language that they can all read in their own mother tongue. So God says you are without excuse. Here you have over in Peter. He said at first, God did you signs and wonders and so on. But now, you've got the Word of God. And he says, if you don't accept that, how will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? There's absolutely no excuse. And these Jews who were there at that time, they not only, some of them witnessed the outpouring of the Spirit, they soon heard about it. And how the gospel began to spread. Miracles followed the preaching of it. Then finally, as the miracles ceased, as we have in chapter 13, with every tongue they shall cease, and so on. And as the tongues and the sign gets passed away, toward the end of the Acts, now the Apostle Paul, in his prison, he wrote most of the epistles. Now the church has guidance. The church has instruction. They're told how to meet, and who's to meet, and what the order of the church is, and what the gifts are. They have that now in the Bible, given to the Apostle Paul in his prison epistles. God says you don't need any more of those signs. You don't need any more of those wonders. You've got it now in language that you can read. Simple, plain, intelligent language. And he says, if you don't believe that, there's no other way to hear it. I'm not sending tongues again. And he isn't. Those people who claim to speak in tongues today, they neither know themselves what they're saying, nor do any of them. And as we pointed out time and time again, the word interpreter is used 6 times in chapter 14, of Corinthians, showing that no one is to speak in tongues unless there's someone there to interpret what he's saying and able to explain the message. But today they'll jabber away in tongues and they don't have an interpreter. And it tells you plainly, as we pointed out last week, they're not all to jabber at the same time. They're to be in order, one at a time. One man speaks in a tongue, and someone was there to interpret that tongue. And they're not to speak in a group and jabbering, as we pointed out in that text, the use of trumpets. How's a man going to be warned of his danger if he doesn't know the sound of the trumpet?